and it's not forgiven in the life to come. It's not a complicated sin. It's a sin that's fairly easy to understand. For those of you listening on the tape, I'm up here making an adjustment on this sound system. I'm cracking it off a little bit so it won't have a twang to it. It's the unpardonable sin. What is it, and who can commit it, and what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, it has many names. The Bible calls it the sin unto death. The sin unto death is the same thing and equals the unpardonable sin. The sin unto death, the unpardonable sin, equals the same thing as the unforgivable sin. They're all the same thing. The sin unto death, the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, and the sin of sins. And the sin of sins, the sin that will never be forgiven in this life or in the life to come, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So if there's one thing in life that's important to every human being, it is not to commit this sin. Because if you commit it, you're a gone gosling. It's all over. You're going to hell, straight to hell, and you're going to end up in a lake of fire, no ands or buts. The bad news is that it is not an uncommon sin. It's a very common sin. It's not uncommon. Well, maybe I shouldn't say it's a very common sin. Perhaps I should just leave it the way I've put it on this screen. The bad news is that it is not an uncommon sin. But here's the good news. The good news is that a saved person can't do it. Not only can he not do it, he won't do it. It's impossible for he or she that's saved to commit this sin. So that's the good news. Now let's talk about this sin, because I run into it all the time. I have a lot of people at different churches that ask me about it, and a lot of people that are concerned about it. I've titled this, No Chance for the Living Dead. No Chance for the Living Dead. There are some people who have committed this sin that have died. They're in hell today. There are some people walking around who have committed this sin, and they're living dead. They're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead, and they're going to stay spiritually dead, and it's impossible for them to repent. So we're going to talk about this sin. No chance for the living dead. Zechariah 4 and 6. This is based on a principle. It's based on the principle that the Spirit of God does the saving. No one else. Christ died for our sins so that the Spirit could save our souls. Christ died for our sins so that the Spirit could give us a new spirit, Himself. But this is something that is totally in the hands of God Himself, the Spirit of Almighty God. Zechariah 4 and 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who was the governor of the returned group that had come back from Babylonian captivity, and they were rebuilding the temple. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power of man, not by the expertise of man, not by a preacher who studies to show himself approved unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not by his ability to articulate it, not by his cleverness or his God-given wisdom, not by him, nor by power, not by the power of man, the ability of man, all the things that God can give to man, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit has to convict a man's soul. He has to convict a man or woman's soul of their sinful condition. And having convicted them, once they repent and turn to God, he saves them. But if the Spirit isn't going to save you, if he doesn't do the saving, you're a gone gosling. And so there is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is not uncommon, but a saved person cannot commit it. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I want you to notice what Jesus said in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You say, well, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. Well, that's interesting. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Unless you're drawn by the Father to the Son, you're going straight to hell. How does God the Father, who is a spirit, draw you to Christ? By his power. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. How does he do it? The Father sent the Son. He convicts you of the Son's death for your sins. He convicts you of your need to repent of your sins and to turn to him through his Son to receive his Son's offering for your sins. And if you do not receive his Son's offering of blood after he has drawn you, you're a gone gosling. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So does this mean that God the Father draws some men, draws some women, and won't draw others? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The Bible says it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that all men be saved. So the Spirit of God draws all men. All men are drawn to the Spirit of God. All women, all men. But how long does the Spirit put up with a man who keeps resisting the Spirit and fighting against the Spirit? And how much does God's Spirit put up with a man who calls him a liar and who won't believe what he testifies? That's a question that only God can answer. But I will give you an example of something that was passed on to me that I know happened. There was a man in the church at Providence Missionary Baptist Church north of Searcy. He lived down the road from the church. He came to church for years. Jerry Miller was the pastor there. Jerry Miller was a very good preacher on salvation. Excellent. One of the best I know. And he preached a lot of messages, and years rolled by. And that man kept coming. He was always there. And on the back of one of the pews there, I don't know if they still got those old pews or not, you could see the place where his fingernails had drug in. The Spirit of God had pulled that man and pulled that man and pulled that man, tried to draw him to receive Christ as his Savior, and he would not. Over the years, he kept being convicted over and over and over and over again, and he kept holding on to that pew and would not receive Christ. Finally, one night, he was very regular in attendance. He didn't show up on a Sunday morning. Well, Jerry, knowing how regular he was in attendance, was concerned about him, so he immediately made a beeline down to his house that next Monday. I forget the fellow's name. I'll call him Bill. And he went into Bill's house. Bill walked to church. He was just lived, I guess, about 5 blocks from the church, and so he walked to church down this little country lane. It's a real small building, wood frame. And he walked. And so Jerry went to his house, and he said, Bill, are you sick? Are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm okay, Jerry. He said, I guess physically I'm okay. He said, well, I need to talk to you. He said, why weren't you at church? He said, well, come on in, Jerry. Jerry sat down. He said, why weren't you there? He said, it won't do me any good to come. Jerry said, why not? He said, I can't be saved. He said, what do you mean you can't be saved, Bill? You've been coming all these years. He said, I can't be saved. He said, I don't think it's any secret that for years I've stood there and listened to God's word preached, and over again the Holy Spirit has convicted me that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for my sins on the cross, but I would not go to him for salvation. He said, I fought against it all these years, message after message. He said, it was about to drive me crazy. So he said, when I was walking home the other night, he said, as I was headed for the house, he said, I looked up toward heaven, and it was just eating me alive. And he said, I yelled out, leave me alone. And he said, the moment that I said that, the instant the last word fell out of my mouth, he said, whoof, it was all gone. He said, I wasn't bothered anymore. He said, I can't repent of my sins. He says, I understand all this now, but he said, I can't be saved. Well, Jerry argued with him for a long time. But as far as I know, the man died in that condition. You know, God gives everybody an equal opportunity. Sometimes when a child in India who's growing up in a country that has 500 different gods, when a hurricane, a typhoon, they call them there. I think they call them a cyclone there, really. But it's the same thing as a hurricane or typhoon. A cyclone comes into the Bay of Bengal and kills a bunch of Indians. Some of those children die before they reach the age of accountability, and it's a very merciful thing because they go to heaven. Because they're not accountable, because they cannot repent of their sins, because they've never reached an age to know really what sin is. It's a very merciful act of God. But I believe in India, when they do pass the age of accountability, that sometimes God's Holy Spirit must put every single unit of conviction on them all at one time. I think in this country, where people keep hearing it over and over again, pretty soon their fair share of God's conviction is used up. And because of this, God is a just God and a fair God. He gives all men and women an equal opportunity. But when you've used up the opportunities, your fair share of them, I think that you can't receive God's Spirit anymore, because by this time you've completely written God off. In John 4:24, God tells us something about the Holy Spirit. He says, God is a spirit. You see that A? You don't really have to put that in there. It was supplied by the King James translators. It says, God is spirit. The Father is the Spirit. Jesus was spoken of by Paul as saying, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Very difficult to separate the Holy Spirit from the Father, from the Son, since the Bible clearly says they're all one. But the Father, when he draws you, it is the Spirit that draws you, because God is Spirit and the Father is Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what would cause God to stop convicting a man? What would cause God to stop trying to draw him to his Son Christ? What would keep the Holy Spirit from doing that? Jude 1:17-19. The Lord talks about such men in the last days. He says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells you some of the things that the apostles wrote, and they're in the Bible. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The key expression here is this, who separate themselves. They separate themselves from wanting any knowledge of God. They don't like the idea of having a God. They don't like the idea of someone over them. I took 2 years of physical anthropology, which is a history of the evolution of man, just so I could understand what they teach. I won't mention my teacher's name or told you who taught me, but he was an evolutionist and an atheist and did not believe in God. God didn't separate himself from that man. That man separated himself from God. He believed it was absolutely impossible for there to be a God, to have any semblance of God, let alone Jesus was his Son, and it was ironclad. His conscience was sealed over with a hot iron. He could not be saved because he had committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I know that in this man's youth, God did the same thing for him that he did for all of us. He convicted us of sin. He convicted us of the need to repent of our sins and to turn to Christ. He does that to all men and women. And I know he did it to this teacher that I had. But this man had made up his mind, had rejected God, had rejected his Son, and had made the final rejection, and he was one of the living dead. He has committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because he has called God's Holy Spirit a liar. Now, when a man is an agnostic and he can't make up his mind, that's no real problem. But when he has made up his mind and he has decided there is no God and Christ is not his Son, I guarantee you, you won't ever see that man saved because he has separated himself. Who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Not only do they not have the Spirit, but they will never receive the Spirit because they have separated themselves from any form of conviction that the Holy Spirit could put on them because they rejected it over and over again when they were young. I want you to notice what it was like before the flood, because the Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In Romans 1:28, we're told what it was like before the flood, and it's just like that now. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it isn't like God just jumps out like a big booger bear and just says, I think I'm not going to take this one to heaven. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to think about God. These men and women were convicted of the sin in their lives, of the need to turn to God when they were young. They would not do it. They didn't even like to think about God. They ridiculed God. They made fun of him. I won't mention the teachers, but during the course of my life, I spent a lot of time in secular schools. I've sat under atheistic teachers that ridiculed and made fun of God and made fun of people that believed in Him and did it in front of the whole class and tried to make all this into some type of an old redneck doctrine and that there was no such thing as Jesus. He wasn't God's son. I've even had some say that He was the son of a Roman soldier. When this happens, they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. So God's Spirit says, okay, you don't want any more conviction? I won't give you any more. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what you want, that's what you've got. To do those things which are not convenient, things that are not convenient that might lead you to Christ, to know Him as Savior. We're told in the last days that the same type of people are going to arise. I see them all the time. Our colleges and universities are loaded with them. They get up in front of class and make fun, ridicule anyone in the class that believes in the Lord. I had a very dear teacher that I think a great deal of. I won't mention his name. He taught literature, and he was a fine man. One day in class, he was ridiculing what the Bible said about it is better to marry than to burn. And he said, of course, we know what Christians believe, that if you don't marry, you're going to hell. Well, I had put up with a lot in class from him, and I hadn't said anything. And I have great respect for him. He's a very intelligent man. I liked him a lot. But when he said that, I just couldn't stand it anymore because that's not the correct interpretation of that verse. It is better to marry than to burn. And I raised my hand. And he said, and I don't want to tell you his name. I said, look, no, I don't want to correct you or hurt your feelings. But I said, that means to burn passionately. If you're the type of man that all you ever think about is women, it's better to go ahead and marry somebody so it'll work out the frustration and you won't have to sit around and think about women all the time because you'll have regular sex. Well, he said, oh, I don't believe that. He said, I don't believe that for a minute. I said, well, all I can do is tell you that's what it means. He says, well, I'm going to check with a man here in this college, in this university, that is a real preacher. He was a Presbyterian minister. Well, I knew this Presbyterian minister didn't even believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So I thought, I wonder what kind of an answer he's going to give me. But the Presbyterian minister was a scholar. He didn't know what Greek words meant. And so the teacher came back and apologized to me the next class session. He said, you're right, that is what it means. And he dropped it and went on. He had completely abandoned any thought about God, ridiculed the Bible, made fun of those that believed it. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's calling God's Holy Spirit a liar. 2 Peter 3:3, it's just like it was before the flood, just like it was at Sodom and Gomorrah. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. These people that are walking around now and saying, all these Christians have been saying Jesus is coming for 2,000 years, it's a bunch of baloney, it's nothing to it, and they say it prolifically, and they say it outwardly, and they mean it. They have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They are sealed over. You can talk to them until the cows come home, and it won't do you one bit of good. Believe me, I have tried. Now let's take a look at what the Bible says about this. The King and His kingdom. We're talking about blasphemy against His Spirit condemns us forever. Notice what He has to say in Mark 3:28-29. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. He said, well, I'll forgive you of any sin, except this one. Verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. It doesn't mean in the sense that he might go there. It means he's going there. Now he tells you what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. Verse 30. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. They accused Jesus of being filled with Satan, with a demon, an unholy spirit. Why is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because those men who were standing there listening to him were being convicted by God's Holy Spirit that this man was the Messiah, the living Son of God, who had been sent by God, and the Holy Spirit was convicting them that this man was the Christ. But they were fighting against it with all of their might. They did not want to accept it, and they were calling God's Holy Spirit a liar. Because God's Spirit was convicting them that this man was the fullness of God, that this man was the Messiah that had been sent. And they would not believe his testimony. Why? Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. When they accused him of not being from God, not being sent by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who was convicting their hearts wrote them off and they were forever sealed in their own personal choice. They separated themselves. God didn't separate them. They mentally separated themselves, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now take a look at Matthew 12, 31, 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now Matthew adds a little to it and tells you what the real terrible consequences are of it. Verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. You can take God's Son's name in vain. And quite frankly, if you're saved, you can curse just about anything. There is no sin you can commit after you have been saved that will ever send you to hell. And it is impossible for you to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit after you are saved. You can take the Lord's name in vain. If you're lost, you can cuss Jesus, take his name in vain, say all kind of filthy stuff. But you must never call the Holy Spirit a liar. Now, if a man just takes the Lord's name in vain when he's lost and hits his thumber and says a cuss word, or if the man suspects that he wasn't who he claimed to be, but he might be, well, God forgives that. But there's one thing he does not forgive. When you call him a liar, whether it be Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, they are all one. You commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So when you reach the point in your life as a lost man or woman, and you directly say in your heart toward God, I don't believe any of this baloney. It's a bunch of BS. There's nothing to it. There is no God. Jesus is not his son. And I don't have any use for this garbage. You're calling God's Holy Spirit a liar. And God will seal you over right now in this life. In this world, it won't be forgiven from there on out. And furthermore, in the world to come, you're going to end up in a lake of fire burning forever. And you separated yourself. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, the sin unto death, is a sin where a man deliberately and willfully in his own heart separates himself from any association with wanting God's will or to be saved by the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit. When he calls him a liar, it's all over. Now take a look at Romans 10, 9 through 13. This is what the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit is all about. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God's Holy Spirit testified to me that he was the Son of the living God. God's Holy Spirit testified to me that God had raised him from the dead. I called upon his name and I've been saved. I can't commit this spirit. Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've made my choice. My choice was to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I did not call God's Holy Spirit a liar. I believed what he said in that book, and I've been saved. It is impossible for me to commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I cannot commit the unpardonable sin. I cannot commit the sin unto death, the spiritual separation from God forever. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Once that happened in my life 55 years ago, I was no longer capable, nor will I ever be capable, of calling God's Holy Spirit a liar. I have believed his testimony. I have believed it in my heart. I have called upon him knowing he is alive and he has saved me. And I confess him openly with my mouth. He is my Savior, and nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I have not separated myself from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But before you're saved, you can separate yourself from the love that God is extending to you, wanting you to be saved, if you don't want it. And I've known some people that didn't want it. I could mention several other cases that I've run into, very similar, that really bear this out in experience, that what I'm showing you in the Scriptures is true not only by the Word of God, but by experience. This is the way God saves us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit of God speaking to us. It is God's Word. It is God's book. And when the Spirit uses the book to convict us of our sins and our need for a Savior, we either say yes or no. Most people, it drags on for some time in their life. Finally, the convicting of God's Holy Spirit gets through to them, and they receive Christ. But if a person finally gets enough of this, and he doesn't want any more of it, and he says, and I say this reverently, to hell with all this, I don't want any more of this stuff, then he has made his own choice, he has separated him, and God's Holy Spirit just leaves that man alone because the man has made his choice. Most people are convicted for some time before they're saved, but they don't ever write this off. It bothers them. And as long as it bothers them, they don't ever have to worry about the Holy Spirit having written them off. But when you get to the point where you don't want any more of it, and you're lost, and you don't want to hear any more of this, then I guarantee you, eventually, God will cut you off. I want you to notice what we're looking at here in Luke 12, 8 through 12. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Look at Luke 12, 8 through 12. Verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. My name has been confessed before the angels of God because I have confessed him before men. I don't ever have to worry about committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because I'm saved. This fellow in verse 9 does. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. This is a man who takes a deliberate action and does not want any more of this conviction, does not want any more of it. He's like a college professor that stands up and ridicules all this and denies that there's a Christ, denies there's a God. He's vehement about it. He's vocal about it. He's separated himself from the love of God that would have led him to repentance to save him, but he's done it willfully. He's a living dead man walking around that will never be saved. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, still in Luke 12, 8 through 12, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. What is it that will not be forgiven in this life of the light to come? But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You stand up and deny God as a lost man. Deny that he is God and that Christ is his Son. You make a willful choice and you separate yourself. You say, well, how do you know a saved man can't do this? I never ask for a show of hands. Never. But for the first time, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Because I seriously doubt if I see a hand go up. How many of you are planning to stand up as God's children and deny there's a God and Christ is his Son publicly? Raise your hand. You can't commit it. You won't commit it. Because you know it. But believe it or not, there are lost people that have written him off, made fun of him and ridiculed him. Take a look at Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Stephen had just preached a whole chapter to them. The seventh chapter of Acts, the most beautiful history in a capsular form in the entire Bible. When it was finished, the Holy Spirit was laying it on their hearts hot and heavy. What did they do with it? They rejected it. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They were lost men and women. They were uncircumcised in hearts and ears, and they liked it that way. The writer of Acts tells us why. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. They committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They made a final rejection. Blasphemy, blasphemos, to speak injuriously against, to speak evil of, to call a liar. I've seen college professors do it over and over again. There is no God. Christ is not his Son. It's just some old redneck belief. They speak injuriously against the convicting Holy Spirit of God, and they become more violent with the passage of time because they are then trying to teach their own belief and persuade men of non-truth. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit condemns us forever. Let's take a look again at Luke 12, 8 through 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't have to worry about committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit if you've done this. Verse 10. For where the heart man believeth unto righteousness, where the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you've done this, you don't have to worry about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You're incapable of committing it. Now let's take a look at Luke 12, 8 through 10. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. You've been confessed before the angels of God in heaven, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But if you hadn't received Christ and kept on fighting against the love of God that was supposed to lead you to repentance, eventually God's going to see that you've had your fair share, and God's Holy Spirit is simply going to quit convicting you. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That's what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. A denial that Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. A denial that there is a God. Verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. You can take the Lord's name in vain, even when you're lost. And he won't say, I'm going to quit convicting you. But if you do this, God's going to quit convicting you. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Blasphemos means to speak injuriously against. And the greatest type of injury that can be inflicted upon another human being verbally is to call the man or woman a liar. When God's Holy Spirit convicts your heart, when you see that blood trickling down the cross for your sins, you see the love of God manifested in Christ on that cross. It is the love of God that leadeth thee to repentance, and you fight against it, and you won't come to that man to save you. You won't believe he's alive. You won't believe that God the Father sent him. Then finally, God is a spirit, and the spirit quits convicting you, and you become part of the living dead. So if you're lost, you've got a good reason to worry about committing this sin. But if you're saved, you don't have to worry about it, because you've already confessed, and God's already confessed you in heaven, and you're not about to stand up and deny all this. I want you to notice an example of why I say that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to call him a liar. The high priest, just before they crucified Jesus, had just been after him continually to get him to say he was the Son of God. And finally the high priest stood up and he said, I adjure you by the living God, tell us whether or not you are the Christ. And Jesus said, thou sayest that I am, which is a Hebrewism for saying, yes, I am the Son of God. Well, he testified openly before them, I am the Son of God, and God's Holy Spirit was bearing down on those men's hearts like mad, trying to get them to accept this man standing in front of them as the Messiah. God's Spirit was dealing with them. But what was their reaction to this? Verse 66. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, ye have heard his blasphemy. He called Jesus Christ a liar when Jesus said he was the Son of God. And God's Holy Spirit was testifying in that man's heart that moment that this was the Son of God standing before him, and he called God's Holy Spirit a liar. He did the very thing that he accused Jesus of. He committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So did all the other men that were there with him. Look at Matthew 26, 65, 66. The high priest asked him, what think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. They called him a liar too. I'll be very surprised if every one of them didn't go to hell. Because quite frankly, when you finally make that denial and say, no, this is not the Son of God. God did not send him. There's nothing to it. It's pure garbage. You're going to stay in that same lost condition until you die. I want you to notice what they did to Stephen. The most dangerous thing on this world is a lost man who's been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, has separated himself from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus without ever receiving it. He's in a lost condition, and he is continually trying to get others to understand there's no God and there's no Christ. I want you to notice what these people did who committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Stephen said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They were uncircumcised spiritually. They would not receive the testimony of God's Holy Spirit. They kept calling him as a liar. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. They kept on resisting. As your fathers did, so do ye. Finally, when they got cut off, they didn't want to hear the truth, and notice what they did to Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, but they would not repent. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's because they didn't want to hear it anymore. They were sick of listening to all this stuff. And they committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You have to be lost to do it. You ought to thank God you're not lost. Because if you were still lost, you could commit this sin. Now, I want you to notice in John 6, 62, 63, specifically what it is to call God's Holy Spirit a liar. John 6, 62, 63. Wherein if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Jesus doesn't have to be here for you to be saved in physical flesh. In verse 63, he said it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit of God that makes you alive. He gives you the new birth. But you have to believe his testimony concerning Jesus Christ in order to receive it. The flesh profiteth nothing. This is not a thing of the flesh. These people that reject God's Spirit are totally flesh, nothing but flesh. And they do not want the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. God's word convicts your heart. The blood that stained the old rugged cross. When you see that this man died for you at Calvary, and you see him hanging there alone, wounded and bleeding, with his life draining out, his flesh in great agony, nails through his hands and feet, and his blood trickling down the cross for your sins, you succumb to the Holy Spirit of God and acknowledge that you need a Savior and that this man did that to save you from what you are, and you put all your faith in him because you believe that God resurrected him from the dead. You ask him to be saved, and he saves you and confesses you before the angels in heaven, and you can never commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We ought to thank God daily for that. Because after we're saved, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But before we're saved, if we keep rejecting that love of God that's extended to us and trying to lead us to conviction through the Holy Spirit, there comes a point in time where God will no longer endure it. And God's Holy Spirit simply stops convicting you. So if you're lost, you better worry about this. If you're saved, you better thank God that you can't commit it. Now we're going to look at John 5:16 through 18. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. If you see a lost person, and a lost person is convicted all the time, and it bothers him, he or she, and they believe that there's a God, or Jesus might be the Son of God, and they think it's all possible, if they're not sure, they're confused, and their life is all mixed up, and they're sinful, pray for them. Pray for their salvation of their soul. Pray for their submission to God's Spirit. You can have your doubts about all this. You can have uncertainties in life. You can cuss and take the Son's name in vain. Pray for those people. Because they commit sin just like you do every day. But it's not a sin unto death that would eternally separate from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So pray for that. And we do all the time. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What does that mean? If you see a person that has made a complete rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, ridicules Christ, ridicules the Holy Spirit, does not believe there's a God, does not believe that Jesus is his Son, makes fun of the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit and ridicules it, do not ask God to save him in spite of his having committed this blasphemy. It's all right to pray for him. Say, Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so, I pray for sister so-and-so, but put a period at the end of it. Don't ask God to save that person against his will. I think what that's really talking about is someone that you're really close to you, somebody that's a close family member. He said, don't ask me to save this person against his own will. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. Now sin is sin. There's a sin unto death, there's a sin not unto death. And all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know, verse 18, John 5, 16 through 18, that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So as far as God is concerned, once you have received Christ, there is no sin that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now this doesn't mean you don't sin in the flesh, because the flesh profiteth nothing. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when God looks at you and He sees your sins in the flesh, He is the one who put your sins to death in His Son's flesh on the tree. He is the one that separated your sins as far as east is from west. He sees the blood of Christ. He sees the life of Christ. He sees the sacrifice of Christ. And He does not count your fleshly sins as sins that would send you forever to hell. He punishes you for them if you don't confess them. But as far as God is concerned, when it says, sinneth not, it means there is no sin in this man's spirit. And that the flesh which commits sins, the spirit leads the soul to pray and ask for forgiveness of those sins of the flesh. This next verse of Scripture is something that I think you really need to understand. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. As you know, the King James translators were Episcopalians. They were Church of England. They believed you could lose your salvation, and they did a lot of little cutie things along the way so that they could still continue to preach that. This is one of them. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, Satan, toucheth him not. See that word himself? It's auton. It means him. Look up the word for yourself in any lexicon. It means him. When it says he that is, it is ho genetesis. And it means the one begotten. So whenever you see this verse of Scripture, here's what it says. But the one begotten of God keepeth him. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but the one begotten of God keeps him, and the wicked one toucheth him not. It may be very hard for you to believe, but you're kept by the power of God in Christ Jesus, not by yourself. If you were kept by yourself, you'd fail momentarily, daily. But God's Son keeps you, and He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. I try repeatedly to get people to be faithful in God's church. I don't know any better incentive than the one that God uses to keep me faithful. If a man named Jesus Christ set me free of my sins and suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross for me, and now keeps me by His power, a miserable, wretched sinner that I am, what kind of a man would I be if I wouldn't come and serve Him in the church that He died for, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily? This is the last verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We know it's not talking about sins of the flesh. Every born-again believer still commits sins in the flesh, but God looks on us, sees His Son's blood. We cannot commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He has confessed us in heaven. And the reason that God won't accept our sins of the flesh as separating us from Him eternally is what it says next. For His seed,